Well, welcome to New Hope. Would you take out your notes with me as we begin a brand new series called The Avenue of the Giants? We're going to walk with the patriarchs and the matriarchs of our faith found through the Old Testament, but it is displayed in one chapter called The Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick some of them and then discover why God chose them. There's 16 names specifically mentioned by God because of a quality, a facet, a sterling facet of their faith that we need to see demonstrated and then apply to our own lives. I take a look at these 16 inductees plus many more whose names are not mentioned. 16 inductees and more into this esteemed group. And I ask myself, what qualified them for this royal selection into the most prestigious and celebrated few in the Bible? Well, God has helped us. Not only has He gathered them from this from the scattered life of people from Abraham all the way to John the Apostle, He's taken all of these and He's congregated them and put their lives on display in one singular chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to walk with them to see why God chose them and what they could teach us to add to our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we will begin, but we won't begin with the life of Abraham, the one who is called the father of our faith. We're going to start with Hebrews 11 verse 1, which is a definition of what faith is. And so, at the top of our notes, would you read it out loud, please? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Would you circle two couplets? The first are the words hoped for. Circle that. Hoped for. Now, faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. The convictions of things not seen. Circle that. Hoped for and not seen. Faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. Underline the word assurance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction, underline that. I'm convinced of things what? Not seen. By this, the men of old gained approval. What? Yeah. You see, Some versions actually say it's not the conviction, but the substance of things not seen, or things that you can't see. Did you know that God has brought together the greatest treasures of the universe to be those things which you cannot see? For example, love. Oh, you can see the evidences of love or the absence, the consequences of the absence of love, but love, can you see love? Or peace. Can't see it. You can see, again, the absence of peace. What about forgiveness? You can't see that. Oh, you can see the absence of forgiveness and the bitterness of people, but you can't see that. Well, what about your influence? Can you see influence? Can you see legacy that God would promise you to you that you would leave to other people? You just can't see it. But we are living in a society that demands that you trade that which you cannot see for that which you can. See, we want to have stuff we can see, we can smell, we can taste, we can touch, we can own and possess. And in order to get that, we actually, many times like Esau, sell our birthright for that which is temporal. I was in a car some time ago with a friend of mine who's a multi-millionaire. Lived at a beautiful estate with a dock and boats and everything. But he had gone through some problems with his family, and so he was now separated from his dear wife and his children that he loved so much. But everything had been taken away from him. We were driving toward his estate, and right there at the beginning, he stopped, looked at me, tears in his eyes, and he pointed to his estate like this. And he said, in a heartbeat, Wayne, I would trade all that you can see for that which you cannot see. And I thought, you're starting to get what faith is. Faith is holding on to that which you cannot see. See, sometimes we get a little upset. We say, why do these people who don't know God, why do they have all of the stuff? And the apostle says it this way. He says, don't lose heart. While our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an inner weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. And this definition of faith says, while we look at the things unseen, and that's what faith is. Faith is saying, I am going to stick with the stuff that's unseen. Let's say, for example, let's say I have in my hand a coin. I say, I got a coin in my hand. Okay, how many of you believe I got a coin in my hand? Raise your hand. Okay, God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. All right. All right, yeah, for to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay. I mean, I promise. I got a coin in my hand, okay? All right. How many of you believe me now? You still do. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. All right. The rest of you will be cast into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it's all right. In fact, it's not only a coin. I'll tell you what kind of coin it is. All right, are you ready? It's a quarter, a silver quarter. Okay, I promise. All right, how many of you believe me now? Come on, one more. God bless you. God bless you. All right, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right, the rest of you. All right, so we will continue. Now, I got to get more. All right, listen. How many of you believe Jesus is Lord? Raise your hand. Good. How many believe going to heaven? You're going to heaven. Yeah. How many believe I have a quarter in my hand? Okay. I do. Now, faith is in the unseen. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to kind of destroy your faith. Are you ready for that? Because, well, not sort of destroy it, but if I show you what's in my hand, what if I do have a quarter? It's like, now your faith is going to turn into sight. And once it's turned into sight, you don't need faith anymore because you see it. You understand? But for some reason, God is saying that he'd rather build our faith by that which we cannot see. Because you have to believe what he says. Now, if you say, I don't believe, and I open my hand and it's empty, then your disbelief has proven true. But what if there is a quarter? Then your disbelief will testify against you that you should have believed. Because what I'm about to do is show you a silver quarter. But for some reason, God said, I'm going to hold it unseen. And I'm going to say, I promise you, I will reward you. Will you believe? But God, I can't see it. Did I say I have it? Did I promise you? Yes. Then go by my promise, because once I show you, and I will one day, you don't have faith anymore. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when God says, I promise, we believe his promise. But I don't see it. Did I say it? Yeah. Then believe it and hang on to that. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did he believe God about? God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Excuse me, my wife is barren. I'm barren. We don't have kids. I'm, you know, like 80-some years old. Did I say it? Yes. Believe it. But I don't see it. Believe it. Because I don't ever lie. Your eyes may lie. What you touch and feel may lie. Society may lie. Men's laws will change. They lie. I do not change, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, it is impossible for God to lie. I have a quarter. Do you believe me? That's what God is saying. I have a reward. Will you believe me? And without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you remember that kind of faith in Matthew chapter 8 when the centurion came to the Lord and said, I've got a servant that's sick. And the Lord says, okay, I'll come and heal him. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. You just say the word, and that's good enough for me. For I too am a man under authority. I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. You just say the word, it's done. The Lord looked around and says, he marveled at this man's faith. He turned to his disciples and he said, I have not seen this great of faith, not in all of Israel. You see, did God say, what has God said to you about your future? Do you think he has a future for you? If God is saying that, you hang on to it. Yeah, but my life is going through a valley. Did he say it? Yeah, hang on to it. Everything else changes. What is God saying to you about his purposes for your life? God doesn't make junk. If he didn't want you to have a purpose in life, if he didn't want you to be a part of his plan, he wouldn't have had you born. But the fact that you have life in your guts and breath in your lungs, and you're sitting here as a person of faith, that tells me that God has a plan. Does he say that he has a plan for you? Yes, then hang on to it. Because his word never changes. Everything else will change. But what he says will never change. Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth may pass away, but what I say will never pass away. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Did I say it? Is it written in here? Yeah. Luke chapter 4, throw yourself off this cliff. The devil said to Jesus, you see the kingdoms of this world? You see that? And its glories? It has been given to me to give to whom whoever I wish to give it to. Jesus says, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God only. Well, go ahead and throw yourself off this cliff. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. That's the kind of faith that God's going to use to change the world. And it's here. Do you believe what God says? That's the kind of faith that Abraham is saying we need, not only in the beginning days of Christendom, but in the last days of Christendom. That's what God says. I recently received the privilege of being chosen and selected for jury duty. Oh, not just any jury duty. This is grand jury duty. Supreme Court kind of stuff. So any crime in Hawaii will have to come through this jury. We deliberate whether or not there's enough probable cause for it to be a case. So better watch out, you criminals. However, as much as I would love to serve, I looked at my travel schedule over 2014 because it's a whole year of service and you meet every 2 weeks for one whole morning. So I went to the selection process and the judge said, is there anyone who may not be able to serve in this capacity? So I approached the bench and I said, good morning, Your Honor. I'm Wayne Cadero and I would love to serve. However, my schedule is... I oversee 138 churches. I'm an author. I speak at different colleges because I teach and train leaders and I plant churches. So I might make 5 out of the 24 that's required. And I just feel badly about that. I'm just wondering if I should at least present that to you for your consideration. And he looked at me and he said, I know who you are. I see you on TV. So I said, okay, well, this is... And the judge said, well, we'll take a... And just then, there was a flock of attorneys around him. And one attorney said, Your Honor, you know that he's a reverend, so what if our law clashes with the Bible? And the judge looked at me and I said, Your Honor, if it does, the Bible is the highest law in the land. And he looked at me and he said, so? I said, if it conflicts with the Bible, I have no choice except to abide by the Bible. For that is exactly what my God has asked me to do, and I cannot do otherwise. So the judge says, well, I don't know if that'll happen here. So I said, regardless, if it does, you know where I stand. He says, okay, all right, we'll send in your travel schedule, and we'll take all of this into consideration. So we'll see. But when I said, this is the highest law in the land, I was almost tempted to say, I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. But I stopped short, you know. But all that to say is God's word does not change. Doesn't change. But God, what if I haven't seen the reward? Did I say it? Yes. Then you stick with it. Well, we're going to see how Abraham teaches that lesson to us as we walk through the avenue of the giants. You're going to be in the esteemed company of Bible legends, men and women who are towering giants of faith. But I don't want you to feel dwarfed by their shadows, because they are willing mentors and they want to transfer everything they have to you and me. That's exactly what Romans 15 and verse 4 says. Let's read it. It's in your notes. Go. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Everything that was written in earlier times was written for whose instruction? It's for you. So that which was learned in the beginning is actually for saints in the end. And these will be willing mentors to you and me. So let's start with Abraham and see what he has to say about faith. That sterling facet of faith that we must attain. Abraham's father was Terah. Now, Terah is the 10th descendant from Noah. Do you remember Noah? And Terah. Now, Noah had three sons. Noah's sons' names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, my three sons. 10 descendants later, Terah has three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham. God spoke to Abram and said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which is today Mesopotamia, where Babylon is. It's in Iraq. And I want you to travel to a land that I'm going to promise to you. I'm going to call it the Promised Land. You won't know where you're going, but there I'll give you a promise that you won't see, but you must believe. And if you'll receive that in the land of promise, this blessing will come to pass. Now let's read what it says here and you'll see. Go. By faith, when Abraham was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land. And there God gave him a promise. And it's on the board. Let me read it for you. And here's the promise. It's a covenant. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He said, I will make you a great nation, and you'll be the father of many nations. Now, Abraham thought, wait a minute, I'm childless. I'm in my 80s. What is going on? So he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and watch the difficulties. He comes to Haran, a city. His father dies. He goes on without him. His brother, Haran, who the city was named after, he dies, leaving Abram, his son Lot, to take care of. So Lot is his nephew. They travel down to Canaan, famine. He has to go further down into Egypt to try and get food. There about loses his wife because he makes a mistake. He tells a little white lie. After all that's done, he goes back up into Canaan. There he and Lot have some problems relationally. Lot says, well, I'm out of here. He goes one way, Abram goes the other way. Then Lot gets kidnapped by a marauding band of warriors. Abram has to put together a ragtag army to go and rescue his nephew. He then tells another white lie about his wife, goes back, and then because of his impatience, he makes another mistake. Because he said, well, wait a minute, we don't have a family. His wife says, go into my handmaiden. Her name was Hagar. And through her, maybe you can have some kids if you want kids so bad. He does, has a child out of his wedlock with Sarah. And the child's name is Ishmael, who becomes the father of the Arab nations. And they're still fighting till this day. Realizes he made a big mistake. 13 years he struggles with this error. 13 years later, he and Sarah have a child, Isaac. Soon as Isaac is born, God says, sacrifice him. It's like, what is going on? So many difficulties, but yet God said, did I say that I was going to bless you? Yes. Then stick with it. But I made some mistakes. Did I say that I would bless you? Then regardless, you keep correcting back. And in fact, you know what God did? He said, I'm going to change your name so it matches the promise. See, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. Sarai, which was her original name, meant princess. Sarah means mother of many nations. And God said, I'm going to call you Abraham, just so, even before you see it, you'll always be reminded every time you sign your name of my promise. But I can't see it. Did I say it? Yeah, believe it. Can I say this? If you're a young parent and you're going to have kids and you're going to name your children, don't just name them like trendy names. No, I mean, can I encourage you to think of a promise that God would have for your son or daughter and try to find a name that has that meaning. So every time they write their name, there's a promise. That child becomes a child of promise. Otherwise, you just name them whatever. Like a lot of times, we name kids like what their behavior is. You know, hey, Sparky, or hey, Lucky, or hey, Dodo. And they live with that. It's like, you know, Abraham's nephew, his brother's dying, take my kid. Nah, Abraham said, your kid, my nephew, he's an active kid. He's really kolohe, he's mischievous. And his brother said, yeah, I know he's a lot. Okay, that was a dumb joke, but I'm trying to get you awake here. Reminds me of this Indian father. His little 7-year-old son comes, father, how did we get our names? The father said, well, when your mother gives birth to child, I go in teepee to see what child it is, boy or girl. When I come out of teepee, first thing I see is the name. Like your sister, Falling Rain, or your brother, Running Deer. Why do you ask, Pooping Dog? So don't just name your kids anything, because it could stick with them the rest of their life. But he calls him Abraham. Because even though you can't see the promise, there's a famine. It's a promised land. But it isn't. I see it. Now, did I say it? Yeah, then go by what I say, not by what you see. But I've made mistakes. Did I say I would bless you? Yes. And stick with it. Here's the lesson of Abraham. If he would say anything today on this platform, he'd look at you and say, faith is tenacious. Write that in. Faith is tenacious. Some of you are going to learn a new word today, tenacity. Now, tenacious are being Tenacious. Tenacity isn't stubbornness. It is knowing that you know that you know something is right and you stay with it. It doesn't matter the results or the consequences or what people say. You stay with it. Why? Because even though I can't see it, God said it. And I believe God. Because God, my God, does not lie. A lot of us give up on our faith. How often I'm flying on an airplane somewhere and someone will find out that I'm a pastor, and often they'll say, well, I used to be a Christian and I used to go to church, but not anymore. Why? I inquire. How often I hear them say, well, because so-and-so did this, or because so-and-so of my family passed away, and why would God do that? They'll find some rationale, some reason, or someone betrayed them that was a Christian. I said, but didn't God tell you that He has a plan for your life? Yeah, but I didn't see it. Did God say it? Yeah. Then don't believe your eyes. Don't believe your ears. You believe God's word. You be tenacious. Sometimes they say, but you don't, Pastor, you don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know how checkered my life is. So you stick with it. You know what I've decided? I decided to love Jesus to the end. I don't care what happens. I don't care if things pan out or don't. I'm going to love Jesus to the end. How many of us know it's always easier to start something than it is to finish it? But you know where you're going to be measured? Not at the starting line. You're always measured at the finish line. But what if you run and you drop down and say, I quit 5 yards before the finish line? Even if you're an hour ahead of everybody else in the marathon, if you quit 5 yards before the finish line, doesn't count. That's why we find in the scripture, let's read it here, go. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I've decided I'm going to love Jesus to the end. Say, well, what if things don't go well? Doesn't matter. What if you make mistake after mistake? Doesn't matter. What if you feel you displeased God? I'm going to love Jesus to the end. I love some of my heroes in just life and their quotes. One of my heroes is Thomas Alva Edison. And after making so many mistakes and experiments that failed, one person asked him, Thomas, he said, don't you feel like a failure sometimes after so many experiments have failed? He chuckled, and with a twinkle in his eye, he said this, oh no, I haven't failed. Instead, he said, I just found 10,000 things that don't work. And then he continued, listen to this. You have to remember, my young man, he said, many of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to success when they quit. Many of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to success when they gave up. One of my other heroes in the athletic realm is Michael Jordan, the wonderful basketball player. And he said this, and I quote, I love this. He said, I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost 300 games. And on 26 different occasions, I was entrusted to take the game-winning shot. And on 26 occasions, I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, but I refuse to give up. And that's precisely why I succeed. Tenacity. A faith that is tenacious. Another of my heroes I want to quote, and his name is Paul the Apostle. And it's written there in your notes. Would you read it with me? Go. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You must be tenacious. Well, what if I take a wrong turn? Just correct. What if I make a mistake again? You just keep recalibrating. It's just like, you know those voices on those GPS things? You're driving, you go to LA or something, you rent a car with a GPS in it, and there's this nauseating, nagging woman that is housed within that plastic container. I don't know how she gets in there, but she's there. And when I take, the cool thing is, when I take a wrong turn, she does not berate me. She doesn't call me dumb. She doesn't quit on me. She says one word again and again and again. And what is that word? Recalculating. You got it. Some of you have gotten the same lady. Recalculating. And by the time she recalculates, Oliver, I've already made another wrong turn. So she'll say, find your way back to the interstate and go north. Recalculating. And she'll recalculate. And if she gets tired of recalculating, you know what she says? I've heard this several times. She'll say, at your earliest convenience, when it is safe, please make a U-turn. Yeah, you're way off at this point. But you know, it doesn't matter how many times I make a mistake. She just says, recalculate. Recalculate. You're going to get to this destination. Be tenacious. I will help you recalculate. Sometimes we say, well, this marriage is done, or my faith is done, or this is done, or I know God wants me to do this, but I am just having too much trouble with so-and-so. God says, just recalculate. No, I'm just going to drop. Did I say I have a promise for you if you'll obey me? Yes. Then believe it. Be tenacious. Because I promise you I have it. And I, the Lord, do not lie, he'll tell you. You recalculate. I was thinking, Pastor Rod and I should do a Portuguese GPS. So that when you make a wrong turn, I'd like to say, hey, you better listen next time. Long time you never get licking. I'm going to come right out of this GPS and slap your head. Next time I tell you turn, you turn. And then if you make a second wrong turn, I'm going to say to you, you know I never graduated from high school. You know how long it takes me for recalculate. You pull right over at that park right up ahead and wait for 30 minutes till I recalculate. And if you make a third wrong turn, I'm going to say, you stop this car. Get out. Get one taxi. I think I'd sell a lot of GPS. I just think it'd be great. But I think our motto should be Psalm 57:7. Would you read it? Go. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Be tenacious about your faith. See, God has given to this church a promise. A promise long ago. He said, Wayne, New Hope is going to influence the state of Hawaii and regions beyond. And regardless of whether I see it or not, even in my lifetime, I'm going to tenaciously stick with that because I believe that God said it. In fact, did you know in Hebrews chapter 11, as you read these patriarchs and matriarchs of faith, it'll get to a point where after describing their faith, you know what it says? And none of these received the promise in their lifetime. And I thought, you know, God, if you gave me a promise, it may be in the next generation or the generation thereafter. But if you said it, it will come to pass, even if I cannot see it. You be tenacious about your faith, because God doesn't lie. His word is going to stand true. You stand strong on that and be tenacious. Does God have a promise for your marriage? You be tenacious about it. For your family, be tenacious. Yeah, but my kids are... Did I say it? Yeah, then you stay with it. They'll come back around. They'll recalculate. You stay with it. Don't be so impatient. You stay with it. But what if I die before it happens? Doesn't matter. I tell you, I'll do it. I'll do it. Whether your life runs out before I am done, doesn't matter. I've got you in heaven. But if I say I'll do it, I'll do it. Don't you give up on this. If you do, you forfeit the promise, not me. Be tenacious. And I want us to be a people that are tenacious, even though we may not see it. Because the greatest things in life are those things you cannot see. You be tenacious. What has God said? Does he say it in his word? Then you believe it. Well, you say, Wayne, why does God want us to be a people of a tenacious faith? Just because we should be an enduring people, a tough people, people that we just kind of like suck it up? No. You are to be tenacious because you know what God is saying. And even though we can't see, I believe God's word. And when God says something and you believe it, he'll turn around and he'll say, I have not seen this great a faith, not in all of Hawaii. I want God to look at our church and say, you are a people of a tenacious faith. Watch what I'm about to do, because I, the Lord, never lie. I want you to take a look at this short video clip that'll reinforce the reason we need to be so tenacious. Let's take a look.
I'm not worried about the car.
It's not what you see. It's what you can't see. That's the treasure. And God has given to us a treasure for your life, given you a promise for your future, for your legacy. How often I don't see it. Sometimes I want to just drop out thinking, nobody's listening to me. But when I travel, often there'll be a young man that'll come up and shake my hand and say, Wayne, I was in your youth group. Because I was 10 years in youth ministry before I came to Hawaii. I was with Youth for Christ, and I was a youth pastor, and a lot of kids came through a ministry program that I had. And how often they'll come and say, I was in your youth group, and I'm pastoring a church here in the city. Just wanted to say thank you for what you inputted into my life years and years ago. At that time, I didn't see it. But if God says, I will use you and I will bless you, you stay with it. Because you don't see it now. We had orientation, student orientation just the other day, and a beautiful Afro-American girl came out of the car, and her hair was braided, big smile. She said, I just wanted to meet you. And she gave me a big hug. And she said, I just want you to know that I'm studying for the ministry. Because when I was in Morocco, living in Morocco, I'd listen to your sermons. I said, in Morocco? And she told me two of the sermons that I had done. I thought, I don't even remember those. But you see, the Lord says, I will use you and you'll influence people. Do you see it? No. You stay with it though. Another beautiful young lady came around the other side and she gave me a hug and she said, when I lived in Brazil, I would listen to your podcasts and I'm here now studying for ministry. I thought, wow. You see, what is God saying to you that you've forgotten about, that you've given up on? Be tenacious, because God won't lie. You may not see it. And how often this world says, trade what you can't see for what you can. And we, like Esau, will sell our birthright for something we can see. God is saying, be tenacious about your faith. Did I tell you I have plans for you? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, so that you might have a future and a hope. Yeah, but I don't see it. Did I say it? Yeah, then tenaciously hang on to it, because you can forfeit that. Yeah, but sometimes, God, I don't feel like I'm doing much. Didn't I say in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Did I say that? Yeah, Lord. Then tenaciously hang on to that. That's a promise, and I don't lie. But I can't see it. Did I say I have it? Yeah. Then tenaciously hang on to it. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know the mistakes I made. Didn't I say I will work all things together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose? Yeah. Did I say that? Yeah. Then tenaciously hang on to that. Don't you let go. But you don't know, God, the devil has really had a heyday with my family. Didn't I say in Genesis 50:20, didn't I say that what the enemy has used for harm, I will turn and use for good? Did I say that? Yes. Then you tenaciously hang on to it. Because whatever I said in here, I will do. The grass may wither, the flowers fade, heaven and earth may pass away, but what I said ain't going to pass away. You hang on to that, even if you can't see it right now. It will come to pass. That's why we can say, this is my Bible, the Word of God. And I boldly declare that this is the highest law in the land. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you, then we'll sing our final song. And don't forget, water baptism is at 3:00 today. That is a powerful statement of faith. Regardless of what I see, I'm dying to the old. I'm going to live to the new. It's not what the world says about me. It's what you say about me. Because the most important thing about you is what God says about you. Be tenacious about it. Be tenacious about it. Be tenacious about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful church, a people of a tenacious faith. We receive what Abraham would teach us, the father of our faith. Teach us about faith, that we might hear you say, I have not seen this kind of faith, not all over the state of Hawaii, but I see it here. May it be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering.